Our text this morning is Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 20. You'll find this passage on page 153 in the Bible in the chair in front of you, if that is helpful. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Julie. You may be seated. Well, we have just last week finished our time in Titus, and we needed a sermon in between that and Advent, and so I figured this passage from Deuteronomy would be a great palate cleanser before we jump into Advent. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into God's Word together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you do for us. This time of year, we emphasize Thanksgiving and giving of thanks and how quickly our hearts and our minds slip away from what you have given us, and we fall into the pit of being discouraged, discontent. And I pray, Lord, that this passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy would help us in our journey after Jesus Christ, that we would become even more content Christians following after our Lord and Savior. I pray that you would do that work and whatever else your Spirit might have planned this morning through me, your servant. Pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you know I'm a strong proponent of personal counseling. I've had a great counselor for the last 6 years. His name was Larry Wagner. He was the head of counseling at CIU, and unfortunately, he did pass away this last October. It was a really just difficult loss for me. However, one of the things that he helped me see in myself in my time with him was this thing that I kept going back to called deficit-based living. Deficit-based living. I'm not sure that's like a proper term or anything, but that's what he called it. And so let me help us understand what this means. I think just kind of giving some examples is helpful. When we are living in deficit-based living, we say or think or feel things like, if I just had XYZ, things would be better, or things would be complete, or things would be A-okay. Some examples of that. Sometimes we think at work, if I could just have a vacation, things would be better. And so we're not living now, we're actually living for something we don't have yet. Or if my children would just behave, or if this bill would just go down, or you see the pattern. If I just had. Another version of that is I'm worried about this, that, or the other. I'm worried about. Now, worry is a part of regular life. We worry about things. But when worry becomes a controlling factor, we're living in the deficit. We're not sure that thing will ever go past us or ever will get out of it. Or I'm overwhelmed because fill in the blank. Living in a circumstance that maybe isn't a circumstance we would have planned for or wanted, and all we can think is, this is too much for me. Too much for me. And so living in a place really where nothing is enough. and we forget what satisfies. That's deficit-based living. And I thought this would be a great topic to bring up right before Thanksgiving. And I want to say this, that really the soil that deficit-based living sprouts from is self-centered thinking. Self-centered thinking. We think about ourselves. And so what we have and our focus is on what we are responsible for, and we are providing it. We're responsible to provide these things for ourselves. We end up in a place where we don't have enough. And I think this is really timely topic, because this is something that both Christians and non-Christians struggle with. Whether we follow Jesus or not in our lives, this is something we all have an experience with. And I want to say this morning that this passage in Deuteronomy is going to give us a truth, and that truth is that the only way to combat this kind of living, the only way to combat deficit-based living, is to take care to understand God as He presents Himself. To take care, to understand God as He presents Himself. And now, how has God presented Himself? God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And so really, the only way to truly, at its root, combat this deficit-based way of living our lives or thinking about our lives is to follow Jesus Christ, lean into that faith, and as we do that, life will drop into perspective and we will actually live something else, abundant thinking. Abundant thinking. Listen to how Jesus talks about this. He's quoted in John 10 as saying this, talking about he's giving himself as the door to the gate where the sheep will restore, but also the good shepherd. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundantly. Now, Jesus cannot be talking about material abundance. You're not about to hear me say, if you sow your seed, you get $1 million. That's not what we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus talks about material goods as only the things that moth and rust destroy. That's how he describes it in the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus, when he talks about abundant living, it's actually something much, much deeper than material wealth. I think this passage in Deuteronomy 8 is great for us this morning for a couple of reasons. One, I think that we are a tactile people. We like to touch and hold things. We like to measure things in our hands. And God has given us the Old Testament, these physical and historical stories that represent and point towards Christ. They're a precursor to Christ so that we can dive into them, even with our imaginations. Look at the context. Look at what's happening in this historical account. We can understand what's happening there. And then we look at what's happening in the Old Testament. We can apply those same concepts to our New Testament hearts. And so what's happening here, in this particular passage of Scripture, God is leading the children of the first generation of Israelites saved from Egypt through the wilderness toward the Promised Land. The second generation. They're going to the Promised Land. They call the Promised Land the land that flows with milk and honey. So this is language of a superabundance. It has more than what you're going to need. God has promised to give that to them. And so the context, what we're talking about here, God has promised them something in the future that's almost plush and lavish. They've come from something that was awful and oppressive. They're in the wilderness, which is not easy. It's hard. But what's happened in the meantime, from the time they were delivered from Egypt, that first generation of Israelites doubted and rejected God at every turn, and it led to their demise. It led to their demise. They've all passed away. Now the second generation, Moses is leading them, he's preparing them, and he is talking with them, reminding them what has taken place to their parents so that they may not repeat the same thing. Let's talk about this first generation of Israelites just for a moment. Think about the ways that they rejected and were dissatisfied in the wilderness. They are just being saved. They've just crossed the Red Sea, and the first thing they complain about is no water. One of the first things they remind themselves of is, remember the meat pots we used to sit at in Egypt? They were slaves there. But they convinced themselves that what they had now was much worse than what they had in Egypt. Moses goes up onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He's gone longer than they think he should be, and by the direction of Aaron, his brother, they begin worshiping other gods. God provides manna. What do they say? I want more manna, or I want meat. God provides meat. They say, I want more meat. God defeats an enemy, and they watch that happen again and again, and what do they think about the next enemy? There's no way we can defeat them. They're too scary, too powerful. And so this first generation of Israelites again and again show themselves to be inherently self-centered. Nothing like us, thank goodness. That's a joke. Their regular demands for different kinds of foods, their regular demands for more comfort, their regular dismissiveness of God's commandments, these all show themselves to say, you know what? God may have rescued us from Egypt, but I know better. I know better. If God would just do things the way I think they ought to be done, they'd be better. And so where are they living? They're living in a deficit. Even when the cloud is with them all day long and the pillar of fire warms them by night, what do they think? Not enough. I need more. And so that first generation of Israelites, they were doomed. They doomed themselves in the wilderness through that self-centered thinking, that self-centered living, that deficit-based living. What was done was never complete. What was given was never enough. What was promised was never trusted. And so this next generation is up. And in Deuteronomy, Moses is trying to do two things: set them on a course of faithfulness behind God to lead them to the promised land, but also remind them of what went wrong previously. And so in this passage, verse 11, there's a lot there in verse 11 to kind of draw their attention. Let's take a look at this passage. It has a history of the sin, and Moses is going to unpack that for us, but it also has this God-born solution that you and I can lean into. Let's take a look at verse 11 to begin. These first two words, take care, means pay attention. I think about this, having been in youth ministry for so many years before coming here, how hard it is to get a group settled, to get a group of people to be quiet and listen, especially when something important needs to be instructed. And so what's happening, think about this. Moses is trying to get millions of people to hear what he has to say on a topic that is of utmost importance. He's about to tell them, you remember how your parents died in the wilderness, all that happened? Let's try not to do that again. And so he needs them to hear what's happening. And so take care here is a very much a pointed order to pay attention. Pay attention to what? Lest you forget the Lord your God. Don't forget. The meaning of forget here is to suppress a truth or to have it fall into nothingness. We've all had that experience. But what he's trying to say here is, listen, this is an absolutely imperative truth. This is something that if you hear about it later and you say, I don't know or I forgot, that's not going to be an acceptable answer. We need to hear what's happening. We need to hear this. We need to remember what is about to be presented. And so I think this is the first evidence we have that the first generation's problem in the wilderness was forgetting God. And not like, oops, not oops. This is actually a willful forgetting. God was ever present and they forgot him anyway. You'd have to work hard to forget what God had done for those Israelites. And so this forgetfulness is an act of the will. They did not remember God was their Lord. And three times at this point in this book of Deuteronomy so far, the same phrase has been used by Moses. Take care lest you forget. Take care lest you forget. Take care lest you forget. And so what we're seeing by the repetition by Moses is that the problem of this first generation was forgetting God. All of their dissatisfaction, all of the idolatry, all of the complaining, and eventually their destruction started with forgetting who God was, what he had done, and what he had promised. I think it adds a little bit of extra texture to this passage. Thinking about, if you know the book of Exodus, you go to the moment right before God acts on his saving will to bring the people out of Egypt. What does it say he does? He remembers his promises. It's an act of will. And so we have here these Israelites, this first generation, their forgetting, if you will, was an act of willful rebellion. What were they actively resisting? What were they actively forgetting? The third part of verse 11, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. I want us to talk just for a moment about God's rules. God's rules aren't rules for the sake of being rules. I think sometimes we treat the commands of God like he had three dice, all with different words. He'd roll the dice and be like, okay, we got a baby goat, we got milk, and we got mother goat. Okay, don't boil a baby goat in a mother's goat's milk. There we go. That's a great rule. Let's put that one down. Put that one down. That's not how that worked. The rules of God, the commands of God, the laws of God, they aren't just rules. They're intentional and they're true. They tell us the way of the maker. They tell us the design of the creator. They express truth about who God is. And so when we disregard or forget, if you will, God's commandments, we're actually forgetting, rejecting who he says he is. And so the first part, verse 11, says that we need to take care and live for God, not for ourselves. That's the first thing that Moses is presenting to this group of second generation Israelites. He goes on to give some helpful information. He gives us some signs of forgetfulness. We move on to verse 12. We're going to look at verse 12 to the beginning of 14 and then jump down to 17. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Down to 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. There's that self-centered thinking. When we forget, the picture here is a welling up of pride. The person that has forgotten who God is and has chosen to live their own way, they are insatiable. They consume everything they have. They're eating till they're full. They're building till they're somewhat, they feel like they might be content. But they consume what is provided. And what happens in the end, you have this phrase, the lifting, your heart be lifted up in verse 14. This is declaring victory in your own name. Perfectly presented in verse 17. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Additionally, what happens in our lives when we forget who God is, we well up with pride. Think about how things become in our lives when we claim everything as ours. We become stingy and greedy. Why? Because our security and our self-worth is in what we have and what we can provide for ourselves. And in fact, I think the human tendency, you can see this in our world, you can see it in our own hearts, our tendency is to blame God for the bad and take credit for the good. That way of life leads to discontent. It leads to a life filled with worry. It leads to a life of distrust. And that actually logically makes sense. When we take credit for something that we had nothing to do with, and we blame a power we cannot change or control, we are left in a pretty tough situation. So forgetting leads to living for ourselves. And the result of living for ourselves we see in verses 19 and 20. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. I'm going to say it. I shouldn't have to say it. I don't think I necessarily need to because we've all had this experience. But when we lived that self-focused life, where does it lead us? It leads us to empty desolation. For these Israelites, where God is physically acting out spiritual realities that we experience in the New Testament, it led to their actual destruction. They died in the wilderness. When we live for ourselves, all we have is deficit. And again, logically, this makes sense. The unpredictable nature of living, do you know what that does to the proud? It drives them to their knees. You can never control it all. You can never get in front of it all. You can never understand it all. And so if our focus is the stuff we have or the circumstances we live in, inevitably those things will be lost. And when those things are lost, where does that leave us? Lost, confused, empty. And so we have another piece of the equation. It's not just about forgetting God. When we live in that self-centered way and we forget God, this is the source of our deficit-based living, discontent. Thankfully, this passage provides an alternative, remembering God. And so if we go to the second part of verse 14 and 6 through 16 and into 18, we can see this alternative. Moses is trying to discredit the way their parents lived and give them a new alternative, a way of living in abundance, that is by following God. First thing in the second part of verse 14, look at the basis of their satisfaction. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery? A gracious gift of God. The thing that is the beginning of this abundant living for this second generation of Israelites is remembering what God had done, even though they didn't deserve it. The basis for their abundance is God's grace. They didn't do anything in Egypt to deserve his rescue. He rescued them because of his own sake. And so the Israelites in the Exodus had God's action before their performance. You and I, what do we have? Praise God, Jesus Christ and his cross. When did he do that? When I asked him to, when he got my permission, he did it, whether I liked it or not. And it can't be undone. And it's been done for me, a sinner. So the basis of this abundant living starts in grace. And when we live our life on a foundation of what God has done, even though we don't deserve it, some things become true. Verse 15, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock. There's a couple things inferred here. You can walk through that wilderness with all these terrible animals without fear. You can live unafraid. You can live unafraid. You can live patiently knowing that, yes, this is a difficult time, but there is provision here and there is promise for later. And you can live secure. Because of God's action, we don't need to fear the world. We don't need to fear our circumstances. And as we flow into a deepening knowledge and acceptance of God's power and promise, that's what develops these characteristics of security and contentment and humility. And we see that in the next verse, verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. I think it's interesting and I think it's, of course, divine, that there's this idea that God provided for their ancestors or their fathers in a way that they couldn't even have thought of. And so these Israelites in the first generation are demanding, but God has plans they don't even understand to provide for them. God provided for the Israelites. And as we see what God has done for us, we are satisfied. We develop humility, as it says here. Again, we're not talking about material goods. Material goods ebb and flow. We all know this. And so, but from a perspective of gratefulness, even when things are tight or when things are short, and we all know what that feels like, I pray, but even in those moments of wilderness, if you want to call it that, knowing God provides relief. Knowing God provides relief. Knowing what he has done, what he's promised to do, he will walk with us through it. We find provision and satisfaction and humility. On a side note, I do want to say this. One of the ways that God does provide for us materially in this world when things are short or tight is through God's church. And we here as a church, we have, it's called Mercy Fund, and our deacons are looking always for these monies to be spent in a way that helps the body of Christ. And so, listen, if you are in a place where it feels overwhelming where you're at in a material way, ask the body of Christ. Come talk to me. Talk to any of our deacons. That's something we are pleased and feel called by God to do. And in verse 18, as we remember God, as we live in His grace and remember His promises, all these things develop in us. And what happens is our gratitude develops by putting our life in the proper place, the context of hope. Look at verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. What was that covenant? We just went through these. That covenant was to Abraham saying, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you a land. And so what is Moses calling the second generation to do? Remember what God has done. Have comfort where we are because of where God is leading us. That whole theme from Titus is here again. Grace and hope. Grace and hope. So the answer here that Moses is giving us is that to avoid this awful way of deficit living is to remember God. We must remember God. We must remember who He is, who He presents Himself to be, what He has done, what He's promised, and what He's commanded. And I love that we have these Old Testament stories. They're incomplete because who's the main character? Jesus. What is the expression that God has given us to know? How do we know Him better? Jesus. We must know Jesus. And the implication of saying that is that we keep on knowing Jesus. If we have relationships, we know they take time and they take work. Time and effort to once be connected, but also to stay connected. And so as we tie all this together, our learning, our growing, our recollection of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, this is the key to contentment and gratitude in our life. God is in the desert as much as He is in the plenty. And when we are in the desert, when we know Jesus Christ, what He has done, we are knowing Him, we're developing that relationship with Him, we are in fellowship with Him, we know the grace that He's provided on His cross and the empty grave, we know the hope of eternity, we know that even when things seem like, from a worldly perspective, they're lacking, we know that God is there, He's present. He's providing. And even when things, especially when we're in plenty, we must not take credit. If we're knowing Christ and we see what He has done and we know where we're heading, we give all glory to God. It's not ours to begin with. All of that is only possible if we know and trust Jesus Christ. Maybe because we just finished Titus, but that same paradigm is here, this idea that the sound doctrine, what does it do? It presents grace. This idea that God has lavished on us things that we never deserved or asked for. And then in that grace, we move forward towards an eternal hope, and we are trained for godliness, bookended by those two things. That's the same thing here. When we are grounded in the grace of God and looking toward hope of eternity, that's where wealth and poverty are put in proper perspective, what we have and don't have. If we have wealth and abundance, even abundance in relationships or abundance in anything, we can have gratefulness and humility and generosity because it's not ours to begin with. We didn't earn it. Or cut it out of the rock, or whatever you want to say. It's not ours to hoard, it's ours to share, because God has blessed us with it. If we are in poverty and need, whether that be relationship or anything, we can have gratefulness and humility, because even though we have nothing materially, we have Jesus Christ, which is more than enough that we need. So to be repetitive here, the key to abundant and grateful living is actively remembering, knowing, learning about Jesus Christ. This morning, No matter who you are or where you're at in your spiritual journey, it begins and it grows with a relational encounter. Again, listen to the words of Jesus from John 14. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so I want to say this morning, if you're a non-Christian, or you're someone who's seeking, you don't really know what this Christianity thing's all about, you have lots of questions, you doubt it a little bit, I want to tell you this morning, the scriptures teach, and we are declaring that the answer to your deficit is not more stuff or more people or more relationships. The answer to your deficit is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Meeting him and following him. Building that relationship that he freely offers to us that we don't deserve. And Christian, I know we struggle with this too. I struggle with it. And the answer to our deficit is not more stuff. The answer to our deficit, you guessed it, is Jesus. We need Jesus. We need to remember him and grow in our trust of him. That's the answer to our deficit. And how fitting it is that Jesus gave us this thing that we as a church celebrate each week. And the tagline that he has given it is, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. And I just want to tell us, church, I want to remind us that we have no shortage of merciful reminders from God, our Father. We have first and probably most obviously the Word of God. We have the written text in our own language, and we have, it's so much more than just a history book. What is it? It's the written divine narrative of God's salvation of mankind. We have it in our hands. We have it on our phones. We have it in our cars. We have it in our house. We have it everywhere we go. We can listen to it or read it in any language we want. A divine, merciful reminder of who God is, what he's done, and where we're going. We also have the living organism of the church. We have one another. This is not just a place we come to do churchy things. We're here as friends and brothers and sisters, and God has given us one another to remind each other of who God is, what he's done, and where we're going. That's why we need to live in community. The Christian life is not a solitary journey. We live it together. God has saved us all from the same thing, in the same way, and we're going to the same place. And again, what a blessing that we have something that he's given to that body. Jesus Christ has given us the Lord's Supper, a time of repentance and renewal and reminder. And so this morning we ask, who should participate? Well, if you know that you're a sinner, hopeless in your sin, no way to get around it, any way that you can think of on your own, and you know that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to save us. It says in our call to worship that he came to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. If that is your testimony this morning, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you declare it with your mouth, you've been baptized into God's church, this is a moment of remembrance for you. Who is God? What has he done? Where is he taking us? It's a moment of gratefulness. So if you accept the scriptures and the salvation that's presented in them, you are invited to come and eat and remember and be renewed this morning. And I pray that you do. Who should not eat, then, is the next question. If you don't believe these things to be true, I don't have sin in my life, how dare you? Or, I don't believe Jesus could save me from my sin. Or, there's other ways besides Jesus. You haven't mentioned them yet. If those things are things that represent maybe what you believe or something adjacent to that, or you refuse to submit to his lordship, these are all reasons that you should not come and eat. Eating is a testimony. It's a participation in the life of the Christian. And if you don't participate in that, that's a reason not to participate. In fact, the Bible says, I warn you against doing that. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. Let's consider where we're at. Let's take a moment to remember what God has done. Remember who he is. Remember where we're going to put us in the right mindset. I'll gather us back together in just a moment with a prayer of blessing and the words of institution. Father, thank you for truths that don't change. Thank you that even though we don't feel something or we don't understand something, or maybe we're not experiencing something, truth is truth. And so, God, thank you that you promised.